you bless our time together in the Word of God. And Lord, as we look to the series that we are enjoying, Lord, of faith, hope, and love, and what we need to finish our course, our race in the faith, as it were, Lord, we pray that you'd bless this evening as we look now to our never-ending hope that you've provided through Jesus Christ our Lord. So Lord, bless now, we pray. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. As you know by now, in our series, we are using 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13, to be our theme verse to our study together, as Paul gives this great teaching about the love of God, the divine love of God revealed in 1 Corinthians 13. He says something in verse 13 that is very powerful. Chapter 13, verse 13, 1 Corinthians, when Paul announces that faith, hope, and love, these are the key foundational elements of our Christian experience. If we've got these well in hand and understood and enjoying the presence of them in our lives as Christians, we will do well. But tonight we look at really part two of our three-part series of faith, hope, and love. We look at what is entitled this evening, our never-ending hope. And that's exactly the kind of hope that God gives, is a never-ending hope. And Paul writes this letter, 1 Corinthians, to obviously the believers at Corinth, and Corinth is in Greece, and it's a very beautiful place. But at the time that Paul wrote, it was under Roman rule, and the Greeks in their thinking, and the Romans in their thinking, they perfected so much of what is normal in our life that has radically influenced our culture and formed our very culture in the Western world. Our government came out of the Greek and the Roman thinking. Much of our philosophy and sciences and the way things are operated, much of the architecture that we enjoy, Greek and Roman, much of what was brought over in the way of us being entertained, wrestling, running, marathon, comes from Marathon, Greece. It's a town there where the first marathon was run. All of these things woven into our culture. But one thing that is very interesting to take note is that under the Roman rule, the Greek Empire was able to export, I should say the Greeks, were able to export even more and much more of their thinking and influence. And there were three things that the Greeks were very key on and that the Romans adopted. And that was a perfection of a quality of life. If you look at some of the great Greek structures and some of the great temples and they were committed to the perfecting of the quality of life. Listen, I don't mean to be gross tonight, but you know how you have running water for your toilets? The Greeks had running water for their toilets. They actually had running water in their toilets. They had fountains. They had all these things that you and I enjoy and are benefited from. Much of it was there in the ancient Greek or Roman world. But they perfected the quality of life. It's very important to them to make life better. Secondly, they perfected means and commerce. Much of our commerce today is based upon a Greek and Roman concept of commerce and spending and buying and selling and all of that. The agora, malls that were invented by the Greeks and adopted by the Romans. They had the malls. Ladies, can you thank the Greeks for that? They invented that, and a lot of tremendous things like that. Also, athletic events and the focus on a very famous word that you know. You didn't even know it was Greek, but it is the word gymnasium. That is a Greek word. What do you do in a gymnasium? The Greeks created a gymnasium to hone their bodies to perfection. And about 400 feet from here is a Greek spot over here. It happens to be called LA Fitness, but people go there to hone their bodies. And that's a carryover from the Greek influence and from the culture. Their physical appearance. The Greeks actually employed and instituted some aspects and some crude but effective forms of surgery where they would do facelifts and things like that way back in the Greek and Roman world. They worked on those things. The body was so important. And having all of this focus on perfection, when Paul the Apostle came into the regions of Greece and preached the gospel, why was the gospel so much adopted by the Greeks? Why was the gospel so embraced and welcomed to the Greek mind of thinking? because they so wanted that which was right and good and benefited life that when they heard the gospel, they said, man, this is for us. But also this, Greeks changed gods like we would change socks today. That's why when Paul in Acts chapter 17 came into Athens, he saw all of these temples and shrines and statues to these gods. They worshipped, in fact, it was said by many historians that there were more gods in Athens than there were people. They were so committed to all these various gods, but they changed like the wind. And when Paul came preaching the gospel, he spoke to them about a God of love, a God of hope, a God of faith that was unchanging, that was forever the same. A God that was above all gods, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And when the Greeks heard this, a God that trumped all other gods, the God of the Hebrews was very attractive to them. And even to this day, if you visit Greece today, they pride themselves on being, did you know this, a Christian nation. They're very proud about that. And there's churches everywhere. And many wonderful brothers and sisters you'll see in heaven from Greece that are even living today. Many, many, they're worshiping and serving the Lord. And so as we look to our study, keep this in mind as we go, that this hope that is never ending is very attractive to them. And so this whole thought and concept would have been radical to the Greeks. In Romans chapter 10, verse 11, beginning there, the Bible says, for the scripture says, whoever believes on him, that is Christ, would not be put to shame. And I'll come back to that in a moment. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord over all, rich to all who call upon him. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In the Greek mind, all of a sudden, this great God was not some God to win. It was not some God to earn. It was not some God to attain. This greatest of all gods was a God that made himself available. And that completely blew their minds. That's why when Paul writes to those at Rome, he speaks about the Greek influence when he says that if you believe on him, you will not be put to shame. Because so many of those that were Roman trusted in the Caesars to deliver them to the worship of what was called emperor worship to deliver them. That didn't work. And then every so often they would change a Caesar. So now you got a new one. And then the other side would be the Greeks. From one God to the next God to the next. And Paul announces that salvation is available to anyone who will call upon him. The Greeks would have said, really? Just like that? And the answer is yes, just like that. By faith and faith alone. The Romans would have said, how sure, how firm? By you calling upon him, he's there. And you can trust him. Very wonderful. So our first look at faith for these last couple of weeks was in regard to salvation. Now tonight we change gears and we look at hope, and it's about our sanctification. I hope you're taking notes. If you don't, I hope you have a good memory. But you need to jot these things down. Hope in relation to sanctification, and our previous studies, faith in relation to our salvation. Jot it down, remembering this in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. There the Bible tells us, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless until the coming or at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The trichotomy of man, body, soul, and spirit, where Paul answers that in 1 Corinthians 13:13 and announces this, that the greatest of all these wonderful things is love. Love based upon our relationship with God by faith, which spawns hope in our lives. Note takers, number one, this is it. Our never-ending hope. Hope and what it means to the Christian. What does hope mean? A biblical hope to the Christian today. Hope and the Christian's sanctification. What is all that about? If faith relates to salvation, then hope equates to our sanctification. And sanctification, Christian, is the work of divine grace in our lives, upon and within the Christian life. You and I have hope tonight, and let me tell you something. This is kind of a hard thing to say. Are you guys listening? This is a tough thing to say because the chances of you missing this or not paying attention is very high. Here's the reason why. You and I are comfortable right now. Hope is something that is not that valuable to us unless we are put in a place that we reach for hope, where we long for hope. Right now, if we've got it good, hope's not an issue. We're not worried about anything. And I'm not talking about the hope of the world, as you shall see in a moment. I'm talking about the hope that God has engineered for us, that God has given to us, the hope that is native to the Christian life. It comes through, listen, Christian, the hope that God gives comes through in the deepest, darkest, most difficult times. It is an abiding hope. But sanctification is God taking you and I and removing us out of the world and the world that we once lived in and the world that once lived in us, I might add. He takes us out of that environment in salvation and begins to work in us this wonderful hope, spawning, hope, breeding, sanctification. The Holy Spirit begins to work and pull you out of the world. But listen, also putting the Spirit and the will of God into your life. God doesn't just save us out of the world. He begins to put the kingdom of God in our lives. And that's a wonderful thing. And so it's a removing of the world from the believer's life, while at the same time implanting the things of the Spirit in the Christian's life. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, that's such good news, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into His grace, in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. What a strong word. Notice that it's by the Lord, by His Spirit, by Christ. God does these things. Our never-ending hope and what it means to the Christian. Look at this. Hope. We're asking this question. What is it? What is a biblical hope? If I need to know what this means to strengthen me at this hour of our Christian experience, at this hour of our lives, when I look around and I see what's going on in the prophetic world scene, when I see Asia getting strange and goofy and threatening about lobbing missiles, and now we know this last week that one of those missiles that North Korea launched had a computer trajectory, the algorithm or the mathematics that was put into that rocket, we now find out, I don't know how we found it out, but we found out that until that missile either haywired or was detonated in the atmosphere, we found out that that missile was targeted for the Hawaiian Islands. That's an interesting thing. Why would they test a missile that had in its map, its destination point, the Hawaiian Islands? What in the world is going on? What in the world is going on at the same hour of Iran and all of its nuclear intrigue and all the things that's going on about that? And you would say, but Jack, CNN said it's only for nuclear power for its people. I would like to believe that, but the president of Iran himself said, we are going to remove Israel from off the face of the earth. You can't say that and build a nuke at the same time. CNN was giving them, you know, more of a good handshake than their own country was. You see, all the things that are taking place, you need hope. You could look around at things and lose hope. Interest rates are going up. People are losing hope. People are panicking. You lose your job and all these things that are going on. You could lose hope. What kind of hope are we talking about when we look at this hope that is referred to in Scripture? By the way, Bible students, the word hope found in the Bible, the hope that we're to have, the hope that God gives us, is an anticipation of something pleasurable. That's what it means. It's to anticipate something pleasurable. It's to be expecting something coming. The word means a joyous expectation, firm and confident. Don't you love that? A confidence that it's excited about something that's coming. This may sound overly simplistic, but the more bad we see going on in the world, the more excited we ought to be about the Lord and His coming. Doesn't that? It almost sounds fatalistic. I mean, we shouldn't, and by no means am I saying, oh boy, look how bad the news is today. I'm not saying that. But Jesus said there'd be days like this. Jesus said that men's hearts are going to grow cold and no one's going to love each other anymore. In Matthew chapter 24, he said that's going to get so bad that people are going to hate each other. Jesus went on to say it's going to get so bad that there's going to be racial groups attacking other racial groups. Ethnos versus ethnos, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24. Is that not happening? You say, yeah, but that's about future days. It is about future days, but can't you see things getting lined up for it? Tremendous times. What is your hope in? If you don't have a biblical hope rooted and grounded in your life, then you will be found out in the end to be a fair weather Christian. You know what a fair weather Christian is? It's being a Christian on days like these. I mean, this day, nice day. I mean, it's hot, but it's nice, clear, beautiful. No problem. We didn't have an earthquake today. That's a big plus. We weren't invaded. Didn't get run over. Nothing blew up. It's a good day. Watch this. I'll follow Jesus as long as it's like this, somebody's thinking. Somebody's imagining in their mind. This is great to be a follower of Jesus. Listen, I got news for you. Jesus comes through the best and the biggest when things are the opposite of all that. When the days are difficult. When the world is caving in. When everything seems to be coming apart at the seams. Your God, my friend, will give you hope that endures things that you and I of ourselves and what the world can offer us can never endure. His hope is sure. And it's to be a hope that anticipates things. And I want to ask you tonight, is the hope that you possess right now, is it a hope that anticipates the future? That's God's kind of hope. I hope you're not looking to the future and wringing your hands and pacing the floor. That's fear. And the Bible says perfect love casts out all fear. And the hope of God will undergird you and strengthen you. The Christian's hope is not a lucky streak. The biblical hope is not some sort of a luck. A friend of mine in this Irish accent, I cracked up. We were in Germany, which made it all the more funny. He was heading off in one direction to get ready for music. And some of us were heading off to get ready to go preach on the streets. And he said, oh, the luck of the Lord be with you. And we laughed. The luck of the Lord be with us. And we laughed because we were joking. God doesn't deal in the realm of luck. You understand that? If you go to Vegas, luck is a big deal to you. Okay? But it's not real. Boy, there goes a lucky guy right there. There's no luck. God's grace is there. To the just and the unjust. God's grace. God's mercy. But listen, Christian hope. We don't walk around saying, oh, I hope it all turns out. Oh, I hope the Bible turns out to be true. That's not what we believe. It's not a hope, I hope kind of hope. It is, I am confident with expectation, excited hope. It's a sure thing. It's a confident hope. Do you guys have that hope? Somebody talk to me. You got to have that hope. You're not going to make it. You won't make it. His hope is sure and steadfast and wonderful. Our hope is not wishful thinking. Think a happy thought, Jack. It's all going to turn out. Just stay positive. Look, I'm all for staying positive. But you know what? My success is not based upon me staying positive. Oh, I like to say that. Can I say that again? My hope is not based upon, and my success is not based upon me being positive. It's about God being faithful. And when I'm unfaithful, He's faithful still. He's so good. The Christian hope is not a dream. Oh, you Christians need to wake up. Oh, listen. We are fully awake. We read the book. We know what's coming. Okay, we're ready. We're not dreaming. Oh, yeah, aren't you guys dreaming? What are you guys? All of a sudden, there's going to be a trumpet blast, a little pixie dust sprinkled in the atmosphere, and you're going to be up there. What are you guys? You guys going to be flying around in the clouds. Who wants that? I've had somebody tell me, you know what? Your Christian heaven is boring. Now, I don't know what book this guy was reading. But he said, your Christian heaven is boring. Man, boring. Angels with six wings are flying. That ought to freak you out right there. Angels with six wings flying around the throne of God. God the Father sitting on the throne, and He's brilliantly white. You can't even look at His face. Heaven and earth flee from His presence. the 24 elders cast their crowns down before the throne of God, and these angels, with two wings they cover their face, with two wings they cover their body, and look, they're designed with six wings. With the remaining two wings, they must flap like crazy, because that's all they got left to fly in His presence. And they shout to the throne of God day and night for all eternity, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was, who is to come." All day, all night, forevermore, never ceasing. You say, "Well, that's boring." Do you think an angel would be before the throne of God going, "Holy, holy, holy. Oh, I'm sorry. Anyway, God, the one who was, who is, are you kidding? They not only do it day and night, forever and ever, eternally, but they mean every moment of it. There's something about the heaven that is revealed in the Bible and the heaven that you and I will experience that we need to keep our sights on, friend. It's where we're going. Paul the Apostle said that we should have this kind of hope, that heaven, when he saw it, he was forbidden by God to write anything down about it or to speak about it, because he said there's not human words able to express the things that he saw. He said it wouldn't be right. You know these people that write books, "I saw heaven and lived to tell about it," and they're selling a book. "Oh, my experience with death, buy my book." I don't believe it. I don't buy it. If God showed someone heaven, apparently, like he did Paul, he would command that guy not to say a word about it. Paul the Apostle, if anybody had a right to write a book on heaven, it would have been Paul. God said, no, words cannot express. That's where I'm going. It's not a dream. It's a reality. And that's going to be a great thing. It's a certain, certain hope. As a non-Christian, maybe tonight, you're saying, "Well, I don't understand these things. And you guys are crazy, you know, being Christians and having all this hope." Well, listen, we were like that one time. There was a time in the world. There was a time in the world when we were just on the edge. God, do you guys remember when we were living in this world without God? I remember. I was reminded yesterday. I came off the freeway. I was going northbound on the 71. I came off the freeway. I mean, I used the off-ramp. I was going down the off-ramp, and I stopped at whatever street it was. I stopped, and I'm just sitting there, and I don't know what I was thinking about. It didn't matter. And the light turned green, and I started to go, and flying through the intersection was a guy speeding. I mean, he was moving. And I thought to myself, man, if I would have punched it, I would have been right there. I would have been nailed by that guy. And I, thank you, Lord. And I didn't think anything of it until I saw the helicopter chasing that guy down the street. That guy was running. And another second sooner, I could have been in heaven tonight. I guess that would have been a good thing. But you would have had a guest speaker tonight. And, but I remember being so far from heaven and so close to eternity. Does that make sense? So far from heaven, but so close to eternity. When I was a young kid up until the age of 19, when I got saved by the Lord, I tell you, if I would have died, I was so far from heaven, but just one breath away from eternity. And it reminds me in Ephesians 2:11, where the scripture says, "Therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh," non-believers, "who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, or unbelievers by those who are called the Jews, made in the flesh by hands." He says that at that time you were without Christ and you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers from the covenants of promise, and you were in this world without God, listen, and without hope. As a Christian, I have hope. What hope really is, it is a simple belief in God that He will do what He has spoken. My hope, your hope, it's not based upon what you feel. It's not based upon what's happening in our life's circumstances. Christian, please get this. It could save you your life. Because we know that when a person loses hope, they pull a trigger. When a person loses hope, they pop the pills. This could save you your life if you'll just pick up the Bible and read it and believe what God says to you. Believe it, and you will have hope. Your hope will be strengthened. God has made you. You're breathing for a reason. And I know life might be tough, but He's saying to you tonight, I brought you right here, right now for this purpose. You are listening to this for a purpose, and I love you, and I want to rescue your life. Just do it my way now. You've done it your way, and it's brought you to that place. God says, now move over and let me fill you with hope. Let me take control. Let me do it my way, God says. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 19, the Bible says, for what is our hope? What is our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Now, that's a pastor's heart. That's Paul speaking. Paul says, man, listen, what is our hope? What's our joy, our crown of rejoicing? He says, is it not you, seeing you at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? What a great, great heart he had. Hope. Acts 24:15. I have hope. That's that word, anticipation, expectation, a firm confidence in God. Do you have hope in God? Does that hope transcend our problems? All of us need this talk right now, tonight. I need it. You need it. When we begin to panic, get upset, worry, we need somebody to come alongside and say, hey, it's okay. It's going to be okay. God's going to get you through this. We need each other. It's so vitally important. Hope, listen, hope is a manifestation of joy. Hope is a manifestation of joy. Romans 12:12 says, rejoice in hope. When I have God's hope and I'm meditating on that, that God keeps his word, what he says, what he's promised, causes me to rejoice. You ever seen a Christian filled with hope? They drive you crazy. Nothing will get them down. Rejoicing in hope. Hope is the very thing that glues God's truth to our hearts and to our minds. And when we're hopeful, you might want to jot down these 8 things. 8 of them. We'll go through them very fast. When we're hopeful, how can we tell if hope is active in our lives? 1, excited. You'll be excited. I'm not talking about the Angel game versus the Dodgers or the Rams versus the Goats. I'm not talking about that. Excited about the things of God and even about life itself. Excited. 2, creative. Did you know that? When you're filled with hope, you're creative. 3, enthusiastic. 4, responsive. When we're filled and hope-filled, we'll be responsive. And I thought about that for a moment. I was reading a book and talked about responsiveness and that the Christian life is an enthusiastic life, a life that is creative, a visionary life. And when this author spoke about responsive, he mentioned how you'll always be able to tell if a people are hopeful, because they will sing and they'll worship God. There's nothing worse, and I thank God for you. I thank God for God. I thank God for our worship groups. That when you guys sing, I get to have the pleasure of singing with you. And then on the last song, I quickly run to the back and come up the back end. And I can hear you end. And when I get in the back here, behind that thing back there, I can hear you singing. Maybe you can't hear you singing, but you know, when there's a couple of thousand of you singing and it goes this way, it's awesome up here. And you're responsive. There's nothing worse than speaking at a church or being involved in a church when people don't sing. You know that? I don't know if you've ever experienced that or not, but I know there's some worship people here in the sanctuary and some pastors here. And I'm telling you right now, you guys know what I'm talking about. There's nothing worse than when you're preaching your heart out or when you're singing your heart out and nobody responds. It's like Ezekiel preaching to the valley of dry bones, man. I told you guys a couple of weeks ago that I spoke several years ago at an all-black church in Maryland. And I've been on the phone with them again. They called and it looks like I'm going to be going back there soon. And I can't wait. And I was the only white guy in the room. And I loved every minute of it. And it was so fun because I just got into it. And they were so alive and they were singing. And not only are they singing, I mean, I can't move right now because I'll throw my back out. But man, they're worshiping men and they're moving. And I try to get this white carcass to move. And, you know, and they're singing and clapping. And I can't sing and clap at the same time, but I want to. It's so great. And there's nothing more wonderful than responsiveness. Because you look at what God's doing, and God is all that you have, and He's wonderful. And it doesn't matter what you own or drive, or what you don't own and what you don't drive. God is it. He's our focal point. He transcends all the stuff that we could have gotten, ourselves into by making stupid decisions, or we didn't pray about making those decisions. My friend, just because you goofed up doesn't mean God leaves you. You need to hear that. Should we bought the house or not bought the house? Look, I don't know. Some people are beating themselves over their head about that. I don't know. But my friend, God loves you. He's with you. And He'll see you through anyway. Just be open and willing to what He's saying to you. Oh, but I made a mistake. When have we not made mistakes? God is faithful. And He wants us to be firm and strong in hope. Not only responsive, energetic, hope causes. When you give someone hope, when you go to a hospital and you encourage somebody, you should see them. I get to see them. They're in the bed, and you know, they're feeling whatever they're going through and all this stuff. And then you just simply start reading the Word of God to them. You can see that, look, they're still hurting, but you can see their face begin to take on a different countenance. The Bible, look, you guys are all so cute and healthy. You don't know what I'm talking about right now, but I'm telling you, when someone is sick in the hospital and hurting, and you come and you open your Bible, and you start reading to them the Word of God, especially Philippians. I don't know what it is about the book of Philippians, but that is the hospital book. You read that book and you read it out loud to them, and you can see their whole demeanor start to calm down because there's this amazing, wonderful, energetic heart that comes upon them, even in the midst of their suffering. They'll go, yes, oh yeah, yep, Jesus, yes, Lord. They begin to embrace the things of God. Daring. Once you get out of the hospital, you become daring. When you have the hope of God, you're daring. You won't let the world intimidate you. You see that the world is a straw man. It's a nothing. It's perishing. And what God says, do that thing. When God leads you, do that thing. You'll be daring. We might say in our modern Southern California vernacular, we'll be radical for God. Daring. When we have a life that's filled with hope, we'll be resilient. Resilient, unstoppable. And then number eight, I love this. It's a word I use often because I like what it means. We'll be galvanized. Galvanized. We will, hope will allow us to be dipped, as it were, in the power of God, and we go out into a very terrible, sin-stained world, but we're galvanized. I love that. You see a soldier ready to be deployed, and you know he's got 80 pounds of gear on him. Did you know that? 80 pounds. 80 pounds! How'd you like to gain 80 pounds? They get a guy ready for war. They suit him up. And when he gets ready to go, okay, we're going to turn you loose. Are you ready? I'm ready. He's got 80 pounds of gear to go to war in. I don't know. That doesn't sound like fun to me. But for every soldier, there's 35 people backing that one soldier up. For every soldier we have other military personnel or civilian personnel backing up. And technology and other means supporting one soldier. There's 35 people somewhere in the world supporting the efforts of that one soldier. When that one soldier goes to war, he goes with an entire nation behind him. God sends us out in the world and He galvanizes us much more than 80 pounds of military hardware. He galvanizes us with the Holy Spirit and the incredible armor of God found in Ephesians 6. And He sends us out. And we should be filled with hope. Christian, you and I should not be tiptoeing around this world. We should not be afraid. Second thing I want you to see tonight. What time is it? Is that clock right? I think that clock's wrong. Hope, jot it down, we'll go fast. Sure, right. Hope, where is it? Hope, what was it? What was it? We just looked at it. Where is it? It's this. It's found here. Our hope is founded upon what the Bible has to say. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul the Apostle said, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the command of God, our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. Our hope, where is it? It's founded upon Christ. I think we already know that. But our hope is founded upon what the Bible has to say. And our hope has been communicated to us from God in the Bible, God's Word. 2 Timothy 3:16 says all Scripture is inspired by God. That's why we can trust and have hope in God's Word. Our never-ending hope, Romans 15:4, says whatever things were written beforehand, that's the Old Testament, were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. The Bible tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 6, parents, I'll just paraphrase it. You can look at it later. It's great. This is a parenting manual. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 12. There the instruction is given by God to His people to teach children the things that God has said and done. How many parents do we have in here tonight? Raise your hand. Did you know that it is your responsibility and mine to tell our children what God has said and done, not the schools, not the government? Not the babysitter, not daycare. Parents, God says, I want you to teach these two things to your children and speak of them often. When they wake up, tell them about me. When they go through the day, tell them about me. When they lay down at night, tell them about me and all of my great exploits. And God says, and be careful. He says, I will prosper you, I will bless you, and you will become rich. But stay in my word. Don't forget me, because he says you'll get all of these blessings, but you'll be tempted to forget about me. Isn't that sad that he had to say that? You'll get all of these things and you'll be tempted to forget about me. Isn't that what happens? We don't handle things very well, people. We get stuff and we get all stupid with it. We get all goofy when we get stuff. Don't tell me that we're somehow advanced beyond the ancient, silly civilizations that bow down to idols. Why would anybody bow down to a totem pole? Why would somebody bow down to that thing they just carved out of a tree? We carve stuff out of metal, put four wheels on it. Oh, baby. Oh, mama, look at that car. Oh, see, I don't do that. Yeah, you do. You park it sideways a mile out in the parking lot out there somewhere. You get up early, you're washing it, waxing it. Get it the next day, you're washing it and waxing it. We just refined our idols. Give them names. Stay the same thing. Our faith is in the fact that the Lord is going to save us, and our hope is founded upon Him sanctifying us and setting us apart from the world. Philippians 1 verse 6. This is a great verse. I'm going to give you two verses that are very, very encouraging. Philippians 1 verse 6, be confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it into the day of Christ. That's good news. And Psalm 138 verse 8, the Lord will complete or perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever, and you will not forsake the work of your hands. God is not done working with you and I. Isn't that good news? That's wonderful. I would be remiss if I didn't give you such a common verse here at this church. It's a great verse. I think everybody ought to make this their own verse. It's precious. And you know it. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. Isn't that great? Wonderful word. On and on. Our hope is our sanctification by Almighty God. That is my hope. I trust it's your hope. That the Lord hasn't called me out of this world to leave me here. There's an end coming to my life at some point in time, to your life. And it's not a bad end. It's a good end. That in the end, God will complete His work of sanctification in my life. I am sanctified, the Bible says, by what Jesus has done for me. And I shall be sanctified in the end. And I want to end with this. And this is a challenge. I didn't write this. I'm not apologizing for it. I say I didn't write it because I want you to receive the full blessing of what it says in its fullness, if you listen. And we'll end here. For those of you who may be thinking, I have no hope. My life is a mess. Things cannot change. I'm stuck with this life I have. I want you to hear this. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? That's heaven. Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, that's people having sex with each other outside of marriage. That's what the word means. Nor idolaters, that's people living for things. They just have to have another thing and then they're happy. And then they get sad and then they have to go buy another thing to make themselves happy. Nor adulterers, that's having sex with someone who's married. Nor homosexuals, that's same sex. Nor sodomites, don't want to explain that one. Nor thieves, taking something that doesn't belong to you. Nor covetous people, wanting something that's not yours. Nor drunkards, the word means those under the influence of something other than God. Nor revilers, people who are violent. Nor extortioners, people, and the word means specifically in business, people taking advantage of others in business, ripping people off, will inherit the kingdom of God. They're not going to heaven. But listen to what he says. And such were some of you. He wrote this to the church at Corinth. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. You hear that list? Now watch this. This is a firm hope and freedom. We don't have to be fornicators anymore. That verse means we don't have to be adulterers anymore. It means we don't have to be homosexuals anymore. Sodomites, thieves, covetous, druggies or drunks, violent, rip-off artists, con artists. We don't have to be those things anymore. Paul told the church at Corinth, you were just like that. You were those people. But now you've been set free. Isn't that great? That is the greatest news the world could ever hear. Unless you want to be a reviler, a drunkard. If you want to be that, just know this. You can't be a Christian sodomite. You can't be a Christian reviler. You can't be a Christian bank robber. You can't be a Christian rapist. Oh, I'm a rapist, but I'm a Christian. That's impossible. The Bible says here in 1 Corinthians 6, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. The great news is, if you are doing any of these things, you can be set free. You can be filled with hope again. I'm not any longer bound in condemnation. You don't have to anymore. God's love says you can be free. That's awesome news. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the hope. Lord, that list could go on forever. Liars, cheats, proud, muggers, murderers. It could go on and on. But Lord, we get the point. There is not one sin that is greater than your ability to save. There's not one sin greater than the power of your blood. Lord, you are awesome. And Father, tonight, if there's anyone tonight that somehow has listened to that rotten bill of goods that Satan has tried to put into their heart and mind, that they can't get saved by you, they can't be loved by God, that they've gone too far for God's mercy, grace, goodness, and all of that for them. Lord, I pray that you'd break through to them tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight, at the end of this song,